unto the humble. Let me give you three problems with fighting that God is going to point out for us. The first one is in verse number 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that being a friend of the world makes you the enemy of God? So when I take a posture of fighting with somebody, I really put myself on the opposite end of the spectrum from God. I set God up to be fighting with me. I'm fighting with someone else. Now God's fighting with me. I've made God my enemy. Now who would want, in their right mind as a Christian, would want that? You want God against you? Not in a million years. I want God on my side. And he's saying, listen, you fight. He calls them here adulteresses and adulterers. That's harsh language. Probably not because they were literally committing adultery, but more along the lines of what God thought of his people in the Old Testament when they went chasing false gods. Do you remember what the prophets often accused Israel of doing? Of committing harlotry? Sometimes a King James word is whoredom. Why? They're chasing other things rather than chasing God. And God said, you're committing adultery. So how does this play into fighting? Well, when you're fighting for the things that you want, you're saying God isn't enough for you, so you're chasing other things. I got to have this card. I got to have this argument. I have got to be right, and I'm going to fight for it. Because just having God isn't enough for you. So you're fighting for it. You're committing harlotry because you're chasing pleasures just like Old Testament Israel. At the root then of our problem with fighting is this desire to satisfy myself, to pursue my own pleasures. Think about it. James goes on to say, is not friendship with the world enmity with God? Some of you are sitting here, who said about anything about being a friend of the world? I'm just trying to make my point. She has got to see it this way. I am right and she is not. But don't you see, when I fight, I am really demonstrating how the world gets things done. You think about this in politics today. You take what's going on, just one picture right now. You take this, you take the little posturing that's going on between Kim Jong-un and our own president. One guy says one thing, one guy does another thing. A rocket flies over Japan and, you know, almost World War III is waiting to happen. Why? All right? Because this is the way the world gets things done, you know? You better do this, and if you don't, I'm going to... But it's not just on that scale. Let's take a... What's her name? Ocasio-Cortez. All right? She's against everything that seems sensible. Including, you know, we got to do more for climate change, and we got to do something, and if you don't, if the government won't, I'm going to take it out to the court of public opinion. And whether it's her or some other legislator, they're constantly dickering in Washington and trying to get the public to come to their side, to put muscle on the other side so that they'll capitulate so I'll get what I want. And it goes back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. All right, we talked about the spirit of muscle that's in most of us. We want to muscle our way to get ahead. And so James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that when you act like this, when you fight to get your way and to pursue your pleasures and to get what you want, you're acting just like the world. This is what they do. They can't get what they want, they fight for it. They can't get it when they fight for it, they kill for it. And they can't get it when they kill for it, they'll pray for it. And then God won't show up then either. Whew. And all you thought you were just having a little spat with your wife. You didn't know you were fighting against God, did you? You're just acting like just the rest of the world. What a poor testimony it is then when we posture and we muscle and we manipulate people to get our way, to satisfy our own pleasure, get what we want. We don't like this, do we? Timothy, 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 3, says, we are all, in the last days, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I think it's 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. It's not in your outline. It's just the Spirit of God giving me that verse right now, all right? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We don't want to capitulate. We don't want to give in. But when we act this way, we make God our enemy. Well, that's not it. In verse number 6, don't you know that the scripture says the spirit that lusteth, that he put within us, lusteth the envy? This could be the most difficult verse in the book of James to interpret. And depending on which translation you pick up, you're going to get a different sense or an idea of this passage. What in the world is going on here? All right? The second problem with fighting. What's wrong with fighting? One, it makes God your enemy. Number two, it makes God jealous. That's my understanding of this passage. And I'm going to show you why I understand it this way. Let's bring up the next. And one more click, please. Great. So the verse says, do you not think that the scripture, quoting the Old Testament now, says in vain, the spirit which dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. The only problem is there is no specific text in the Old Testament that has that wording. This is a common thing in the New Testament, somewhat common, with Paul and the other writers, that they kind of make a statement that kind of is a gist of several passages. They take several ideas about God and they throw down a statement, does not the scripture say? In a general way, not a specific place. All right? And in fact, what he says here, the scripture saith in vain, may apply more to what comes in verse 6, where he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what does the spirit that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy, mean? I'm going to give you the literal Greek syntax, okay? Syntax means word order. This is the way it appears in Greek. I don't normally do Greek with you. Please be patient. Don't go to sleep on me, all right? It does mean something. Because we don't, it's not our spin on the words that makes the Bible true. It's what the words really meant when God wrote them that makes them true. And that's the kind of church we are. We try to get at what God says, not our own little take on it. So we spend a lot of time dealing with stuff that seems minute, but it's important. All right, here's my pointer. Okay, so in the Greek, in the original, it is with jealousy. And then I have a verb, desires, which is in the third person, so it can be he. Desires the spirit which he has placed in us. In other words, the real debate is, what's the spirit? Is it the Holy Spirit? Does God's spirit lust, or is God's spirit jealous, or is it my spirit? And if you take the syntax and the word order in Greek, it kind of comes out with this sense. Okay, jealously, God is desiring your spirit, which he's already put in you. And it, to me, this fits the context better. What's he just talked about? Adultery in the previous verse. What happens to a husband when his wife is seeing another man? He is what? Jealous. Now, we typically look at jealousy as a negative, but it isn't always so. I am jealous of my wife so much so that I am not letting her see other men. That is a good thing. So God, he wants to have a relationship with you, and you're fighting for your pleasures, and he's sitting back there and saying, he is jealously longing for your affection, and you're chasing other things. How disturbing that must be to the mind of God. You cannot be happy with what you have, or what you drive, or where you live, or the clothes on your back. You got to fight for more, and you got to chase stuff and covet things that he hasn't given you. Don't you love God? Why are you committing adultery? Why are you jealous? Well, is this just my spin? It's interesting how you read the Bible, and it just kind of begins to make sense. It comes together. Just this morning, in my devotions, just added this today. 1 Corinthians, there you go. 1 Corinthians 10:22. Paul asks the Corinthians, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? And he's saying the same thing James is. We can provoke the Lord to jealousy by chasing our wants and our pleasures. I believe that is the right understanding of this text, verse number 5. Why should I not fight? Makes God my enemy. Number 2, it makes God jealous. He wants my affection. He doesn't want to share me with other things, other pursuits, other pleasures that are important to me. We live in a world that are full of pleasures, pleasures both good and bad at our fingertips. So easy, therefore, to put God aside and to chase other pleasures. Whether it's pleasing the crowd or holding your ground, all of us are people pleasers. Problem is, the last person on our people-pleasing list is often God. Boy, and I thought I was a born fighter. Maybe I need to adjust my thinking. So if I fight, I'm making God an enemy. I'm making God jealous. Letter C, this is probably the worst one, verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. You miss out on grace. What's grace? Grace is divine muscle to help me with my problem. That's what grace is. So when I'm muscling for my way and I'm fighting to get my pleasure or to pursue my dream or my goal, I'm really thinking I'm bigger stuff than I really am. Now, who's bigger? Who's got more muscle to do something? And that's God. If I'd get out of the way, God could get a lot more done. You know? If I'd stop fighting with my spouse, maybe God could reach down and touch her heart. And vice versa. Okay, I just did that. It comes out that way, right? You know, because I'm a man, all right? But the lady, you know, get out of the way. Stop fighting your husband. Stop thinking that you're going to make him change. You've been living with him for 2, 3, 4 decades and he's changed. How's it going for you? How's that working for you? All that fighting you're doing. So flip it around and say, all right, God, I've been trying this way too long and I ain't getting anywhere. I'm getting out of the way. You do it. You can see the problem he has. I can see the problem. He can't see it. You got to help him. Or whatever it is. Let go. You see, when I fight, I miss grace. When I fight, I put grace on hold. He says it twice, but he giveth more grace. He gives even more grace and more grace so I can do it. But he resists proud people. Proud people says, I can make it happen. I have enough muscle. This person will do what I want or I'll fire them. Okay, that's all the further I'm going with that. All right. So the point is, I miss divine muscle when I try to muscle my way. Grace. I don't want to miss out on grace. I want to see God do something. Here's a story. It isn't original with me. Brother Sturzbaugh, pastor across town, shared it with me some time ago. I don't even know how long ago. Just a precious story. God called he and his family to Williston, Vermont, to pastor the Trinity Baptist Church up there. When they went, they had 90 people, hugely in debt, lots of problems. And they were, anyway, long story short, they wanted to build a parsonage on the church grounds so that his family, 3 boys, have a place to live. Just he and his wife, 3 boys, young family. Well, they got everything, got the place built, but they couldn't get the final occupancy permit for the house. During the time the building was being constructed, Brother Sturzbaugh and his wife were living with another church family till the house got built, and it was to be temporary. When it got finished, though, somebody at the city was holding up the paperwork. So calls were made, weeks went by, and nothing happened. Finally, Brother Sturzbaugh said, well, I'll just pray about it, and I'm going to go down and sit. Have you ever had to do this? Hopefully not. You just have to sit down there in the waiting room until the person will see you. That's what he did. And he went down and he sat in the office. Hours went by. She finally showed up from some other appointment or meeting she was at, came into her office. She was told he was out there. He was eventually let in to see the woman who held the power to sign off on the occupancy permit so they could move into their house. When he got in there, what would most of you be thinking? Well, I'd give this woman a little piece of my mind. You know, she's held me up living in this situation with a church member for X amount of weeks just simply because she won't sign off on a piece of paper. So he walked in. This is what he did, according to his own testimony. Looked at her office, picked up a picture of her kids sitting on the front of her desk. Asked her about her family. Got her talking about her boys. And then he said, you know what? I have 3 boys too. And for the last few weeks, we've been held up living with a church member and not been able to move into our new home. And something about an occupancy permit needs to be signed. Do you think maybe we could get that through? Within the hour, paperwork was signed, and within the next few days, they moved in. Which one had more muscle that day? His muscle or God's? You see, this is just one example that ought to be lived out in every Christian's life every single day. I can't tell you, promise you, that the government is going to capitulate when you go in and with a gentle spirit. And I can't promise you your spouse is going to respond the same way that that worker did that particular day. But this is the way. God wants us to live in such a way that we're not muscling ahead, but we're letting grace work. What's wrong with fighting? I don't want God to be my enemy. I don't want to make God jealous. And I certainly don't want to miss out on grace. Oh, well, how can I keep from fighting? Some of us, it's inborn, it's ingrained. This is the way, you know, when he pushes my buttons, this is what comes out. Well, James has an answer for that too. James chapter 4, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. It starts with the end of verse 6. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is honestly where the whole message has been headed, but James hit it back lower in the text for us because I think most of us would have chucked the message out if he started the chapter and said, my brethren, we need to be humble. And, you know, most of us, I don't need to read this chapter. Next! So he started by telling you, fight! He started talking about your desires, your lust that's warring your members. But really, if you want to get past fighting, you need to embrace a spirit of humility. And he doesn't say it just once. He said it in the end of verse 6. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. All right? This is forming for us something that happens occasionally in the New Testament. It's called a verbal incluso. All right? Latin word means it's all included. So he starts with humility in verse 6, ends with humility in verse 10, which pulls it like parenthesis all together and says this whole paragraph is about humility. Well, what's humility look like? How am I going to don this kind of spirit so that I can avoid fighting? Again, I want to encourage you, don't dismiss this. I think some of you are thinking, humility is for that geek in junior high I could never get along with. He always was making straight A's on his tests. He needs a little bit of humility. But if you're sitting here thinking humility is for somebody else, you're probably the one at the top of the list in need of humility. So I have to say that because I think some of you are already going to sleep. I don't need this. Please. James is writing to a group of Christians scattered all over the Middle East, the Mediterranean world, and said, listen, you need to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What's it look like? Letter A, submit to God. It is submit to God. The word submit is a military word, means to come under rank. It's what privates do to generals. Last I checked in God's army, there's only one general, and it ain't you. So submit to God. Fall in rank under him. Let him call the shots. Let him arrange the army. Let him go to war for you. And you just do what he wants you to submit to God. Why is the next thing he says right after that, the next imperative is resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why does he go from submit to God to resist the devil? You do this in your mind? You ought to. This is meditation. Why are these two thoughts linked up together? Well, just a chapter ago, in chapter number 3, I reminded you that someone did not submit to God. Someone resisted his leadership and was thrust out of heaven. And his name is Satan. So if I want to resist the devil, I must submit to God. The devil does not want to submit to God. He wants to assert himself. And when I feel like I need to assert myself, make my point, state my case, I am not acting like God. I am acting like the devil. I am saying this is the way it has to be. And this is the way the devil operates. But we're so used to listening to that old boss that we just kind of go along with it. So submit to God, resist the devil, resist him pushing on you not to submit. Submission then is key to this whole thing of humility. But the moment you submit to God, what incredible power you unleash. You think humility is weakness. Let me tell you about some great strength. David humbled himself before the Lord and went out and took on a mighty giant and slew him when he submitted to God. He said to Goliath, "I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." He didn't need Saul's armor. He just needed Saul's God, his God, to have victory over. How about this? Joshua is standing outside the walls of Jericho, a mighty city, and God tells him, just march around the city for 7 days. Huh? I've been, my whole life, 3 decades with Moses, has been fighting wars, and now you're telling me to march around the city? Someone had to submit that day, and it wasn't God. And so Joshua does that 7 times around the city, and then the walls fell flat. His submission led to incredible power. He's not the only one. How about Daniel? He is in a foreign power, ruled by a foreign king, learning a foreign language with foreign gods. He submits himself in Daniel chapter 1 to that leadership, asks for a special diet. The Lord gives him permission to do that. The Arioch, the chief eunuch, gives him permission to dispatch. And at the end of his training, 3 years college training in Babylon, what do we say about Daniel? He submitted to the foreign power, and then he turned out how many times wiser than all of his compadres? 10 times wiser. You unleash amazing strength when you learn to submit. I have more to say about that in a minute. Let's go on. Verse number 8, he says, draw near to God. Somebody that's humble wants to be close to God. And the closer you get to God, the smaller you see yourself to be and know yourself to be. I love walking out at night sometimes just looking up at the sky with no one else around and thinking, there's all of that I can see and so much more. How little am I? Draw near to God. And then there's an imperative that goes right along with that one. What happens when you draw near to God? Well, you become acutely aware of your own imperfections. And so he says in verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Drawing near to God of necessity leads to a purity of life. In fact, the farther you get away from God, then the less you come to church, and the more you drift away from the Lord, the easier it is to sin. But the closer you stay to God, the more you're in His Word, and the more you are with God's people, it's more difficult to sin. Because when you draw near to God, of consequence, you want to cleanse your hands, purify your heart. More could be said. I'm running out of time. Don't look at the clock. And then he says, be afflicted, verse 9, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, verse number 9. The words afflicted and mourn and weep, is that right? Afflicted, mourn, and weep, that's what's in my notes. These are Old Testament words that constantly appear in the prophets to describe somebody who's repenting. Sometimes the psalmist David, also Isaiah, used the word contrite. Do you remember that from the Old Testament? Contrite, same idea, all goes with this idea of repentance. So humility that James had in mind involved repent. We have to admit to God that we've done wrong. Lower ourselves, and repentance of necessity involves humility. A humble man doesn't laugh at his mistakes. He takes them seriously and has a heaviness of heart. Now, who in their right mind would willingly do all these things? Submit to God, draw near to God, repent of his sins before God. Who's going to do that? I mean, that just cuts the wind right out of the sails of my ego. I'm not making any progress here. Who would want to do this? I was meditating on this passage. I like meditation. I like thinking. Do you like thinking? We think about a whole bunch of stuff that is worthless, but if we'd spend more time thinking about the Bible, we'd just have some glory fits. I mean, really, we'd really have a good time. Now, it's been a couple weeks, but I want you to look back in chapter 3, verse number 13. All right? We talked about the spirit of wisdom a couple weeks ago, and I said wisdom had a certain kind of spirit. And it ties in with this passage here in James 4. Verse 13, who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Remember we talked about what meekness is? All right? Gentle, not asserting myself. All right? Now we come to verse 6 of chapter 6, and we meet another word. We meet this word humble in verse 6. Same word again in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And as I was meditating on those ideas that all kind of link together about having the right kind of spirit as you practice your Christianity, I remembered somebody who's like this. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And look at the blessing he says. If you'll do this, you'll find what? Rest, which is the opposite of fighting, warring. You'll find this in your souls. Well, I thought, is that just what is in the English, or is it really there in the original? And you know what? It's in the original. Meek is the same word in chapter 3, verse 13. And lowly is the same word, humble, in chapter 4 of James. James is saying the same thing as Jesus. If you would just be meek, if you would just lower yourself, you would find so much more blessing. You would be at peace in yourself and peace with other people. If you would go lower, instead of trying to push yourself higher in pursuit of your pleasures. This is how real faith behaves. Oh, but if I do that, people are going to start walking all over me. This is not what Christ said. He said, if you'll do this, you'll find rest under your souls. It's not what James says, because in chapter 4 and verse number 10, he says, he will what? Lift you up. And if God lifts you up, there ain't nobody getting in the way, and nobody can stop it from happening. You think about this in the Old Testament. I have a man in mind. His name is Joseph. He's a prisoner in the pit, and God lifts him out of the pit to make him prime minister over Egypt. Wow. If God wants to lift you up, ain't nobody getting in the way of that. How about this? Here's a maiden, and her name is Mary. She's a daughter of a peasant family in Nazareth. Later, they would say to Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's a podunk little town with nobody important in it, and yet God lifts her to be the mother of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can God lift somebody up? Absolutely. These are not the only examples. How about Job in the midst of his trial? He's low, he's sick, he's afflicted, he's lost all his kid. But you read Job chapter 42, the last chapter, he gets all of his stuff back double. He gets another set of kids, poor woman. Another 10 kids, including 3 girls, Jemima, Karen Hapuk, and the last one. Does anyone remember the name of the third? And the Lord blesses him more before his trial, more after his trial than before his trial. God knows how to lift people up. And if you would humble yourselves, God could do the same thing for you. But fighting is so ingrained into the fabric of our being, into our American spirit, it may be one of the biggest things getting in the way of what God would want to do in your life. This is the better way. The best way, here's the whole point of the message, the best way to reach the top is to lower yourself so God can lift you up. Let me finish with a graphic example that should cement this in your mind. Best way to the top. His name is Ulrich Zwingli. He's a reformer at the same time as another fellow you've probably heard of, Martin Luther, 500 years ago. A time or two, these two reformers, though they were trying to purify the church from the Catholic confusion of the day, they found themselves in conflict with one another. And Zwingli was having a difficulty deciding how to handle it until he was out for a morning walk one day. And when he was out for a morning walk, he happened to notice up in the hills of Switzerland a couple of goats. And one goat was descending a mountain path, down the hill, and another one was trying to go up the same mountain path and eventually they came head to head. At first, he saw them kind of hunker down and back up as if they were about to headbutt each other and lunge at each other, and he thought that was what was going to happen. Then suddenly, the one who was trying to ascend squatted down on the trail, and the one descending walked across the back of the other goat and continued down. And then the first goat stood up and kept on walking up to the top. What a graphic picture of what James is asking all of us to do in this passage. You could spend your life trying to break everyone's neck when God really wants you to bend your neck so that he can take you to the top. May God help us live out the teaching here in James. And he can, because he gives more grace. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of these words. Oh God, pray for grace in each of our lives to live them out.